7, Paul gives instructions to 5 different categories of believers relating to marriage. We saw his instructions to unmarried Christians, and then there's instructions to married Christians. Today we're going to begin looking at instruction to singles and widows. Next message, instructions to mixed marriages, by that saved and unsaved. And then number 5, instruction to fathers of unmarried daughters. Now, the instruction to unmarried Christians, it's real basic. Keep your hands off each other till you get married. There's no marital privileges until you get married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It's a shame for a man to touch a woman. Just keep your hands to home. I'm not talking about holding hands or any discreet things, but fondling, touching, handling, passion before marriage, sex before marriage is a no-no. Last week, we looked at Paul's instruction to married Christians. We learned that sex within the protective bonds of marriage can be an enriching and glorifying experience before God. And there's 3 principles of sexuality that we looked at last week. And number 1 is the principle of need, as we looked at that particular passage of Scripture there in 3 through 5 and 10 and 11. Don't refuse each other. And if you do, that's committing robbery and inviting Satan to tempt the other partner to find fulfillment elsewhere. That's never right to do that, but don't do that. Number 2, the principle of authority. As we read from the commentator last week, in wedlock, separate ownership of the person ceases. The wife's body belongs to the husband. The husband's body belongs to the wife. One of the easiest ways to undermine your marriage is to withhold physical affections. And then finally, we looked at the principle of habit. The principle of habit. Intimate relationships are to be a regular part of married life. And in the event that there wants to be an exception to that, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that if there is that, it has to be by mutual consent, it has to be for a short time, and it has to be for a specific spiritual occasion. Then you return to your normalcy, your normal intimate relationships after that. Then the Apostle Paul doesn't pull any punches when it comes to married Christians in the area of divorce and separation. Paul makes it very clear that a husband or wife should not depart from their Christian spouse. A Christian husband should not depart from their Christian spouse. Now, we know that God hates divorce, and some people have asked me, well, what about the case where the partner is in continual adultery with somebody else, or there's physical abuse? Well, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11 as well. He allows for separation, but there is no allowance for remarriage. If the believer departs from the unbelieving spouse for some reason, he or she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to their former spouse. If there is a problem that is so serious that one of the marriage partners leaves, both are to remain unmarried or be reconciled. And we look back in relationship to Mark and also to Matthew, and some of the apostles says, wow, if it's that strict, then it's probably good that we don't get married. The Apostle Paul is actually going to deal with that today. As Pastor Longsign read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 9, and then verse 25 through 40. But one of the things I want to do is have you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, before we get into that eventuality. It says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. There are those who allege that because of this verse, that the Bible is not fully inspired, because the Apostle Paul says, I speak by permission and not by commandment. They claim that Paul's giving his opinion. Actually, I completely disagree with that. He says, I speak by permission. I think that you have two things that are going on here. It's quite clear. The first thing is this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not specifically address anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in relationship to virgins and to unmarried people who are to remain single. He didn't specifically address those things so during his earthly ministry. So the Apostle Paul is going to address that. Number two, we know that Paul's writings are inspired. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says that he speaks as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13, it's clear that the Apostle Paul is speaking, quote, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's what it says in verse 13. So he is speaking what the Holy Spirit is giving him. I also want to point out that Peter said that Paul's writings were scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. So to use that to say that the Bible isn't really inspired, Paul's just given his opinion, that's a bunch of hogwash. It just is not what is going on here at all. And so we need to know that. Now, next we come to this phrase when he says, I speak not of commandment. What does that mean when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6? I speak by permission and not of commandment. I think it's really quite clear. It's not anything that's really spooky. The context of this is the choice of singleness or celibacy. Paul is not giving a commandment that people should remain single or celibate, but he does want them to consider it as a viable option. That's what he wants them to do. And so that's what he's saying. He says, I'm not commanding that you who aren't married should remain single. He's not saying that, because he goes on and explains it a little bit better. If you can't control yourself, it's better to get married than to find yourself in sexual sin. So we're going to start now in the instructions for singles and widows and to consider the celibacy option, if you would. Now, you know, I'm thinking about this as best as I can remember. This is hardly ever spoken of in churches today. I can only remember addressing it in part of a message probably over 20 years ago. And I can only remember hearing one message on it in my entire life as a Christian. And, you know, by and large, marriage is what is promoted as being most desirable. And as the norm, most people do get married, seek to have children, and go on. But I also want to say this. I do not want you to look at remaining single or celibacy as something being a bit strange, or somebody saying, well, they just couldn't get married, so they're staying single, or something on that order. Sometimes people who are single are even shunned aside in mainstream Christianity, and yet the Apostle Paul says, I want you to consider the option. Now, I don't for a minute hold at all to what the Roman Catholic Church does. They say that the priests, they in order to do the work of the God, work of God, need to be celibate, need to be single. It contradicts what the Apostle Paul is saying very clearly right here. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not telling you have to remain single. I'm not telling you that you have to be celibate. I do want you to consider it, though. And then he gives us reasons why it should be considered. The Apostle Paul does not look at this as the way for everybody. Verse 7 says, for I would that all men were even as I. He says, that's my desire. What's Paul saying? Well, at this point, the Apostle Paul, at least when he is writing this, is single. He wanted the Corinthian men to consider remaining single, and the women as well. It's in there as well as you go on a little bit further. He says there is a great advantage, and there is, we'll be looking at it, there's a great advantage to being able to serve the Lord when you're single. Some people say that maybe perhaps the Apostle Paul married later. You know what? That's all speculation. There is nothing in the scripture that indicates that the Apostle Paul was ever married. I'm not even sure that valid church tradition in historical writings say anything to do with that. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church pushes, or not the Roman Catholic Church, but there's some who push that realm. But there's no hint in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul ever got married. Now, that brings me to 7b. 7b of 1 Corinthians 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Here's what he's saying here. Some marry and serve the Lord, and that's just fine. Some don't marry and serve the Lord, and that's just fine. Peter, for one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, as well as some of the other apostles, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, have we not power to lead about a sister, comma, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So we're probably talking about James and Peter here. They had wives. They had wives. So he's just saying, you know, there's benefits to being single in your ability to serve the Lord, but you can serve the Lord otherwise. Peter did. Half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James did. And so there you go. Now, here's where he presents his main argument in verses 26 through 36. There are three reasons believers should consider remaining single. Now, the first one is in verse 26 through 28. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. He's saying it's good to remain single for the present distress. I'll explain that in a minute. He says, I say that it is good for a man to be so. But then he goes on, remember, he's not trying to force anybody into this. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. If you're married, serve the Lord and stay married. Okay? He says, art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, shall such have trouble, the word trouble there means pressure, in the flesh. But I spare you. Now, there are two things going on here. First of all, there's a great deal of persecution that's going on in Corinth right now. If you flick your Bibles back to John chapter 16 and verse 2, flip back to John chapter 16 and verse 2, it says this, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. This is talking about the persecution of Christians. And remember, the Jews were strong and they were thinking that the Christians were a bunch of rebels. And so when you kill the Christian, they thought, hey, we're doing God a favor. We're just killing him. Countless Christians had already been arrested. They had been beaten. They had been tortured. They'd been killed for the gospel. Even the Apostle Paul had been a part of that. He was consenting unto Stephen's death when Stephen was stoned. And so he knows all about what's going on there. But I also think, as reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, I go back to the portion of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm not talking about that little work that's about 500-600 pages. I'm talking about the one that's 3,000 pages that I have in my office. But Nero's 10 years from when Paul is writing this, Nero breaks out in a huge, massive persecution against believers. He would sew them up in animal skins and then throw them to the wild beasts who would tear them to shreds. He would soak strips of cloth in wax and then bind them to a pole or impale them and bind them on a pole and then set them on fire to light his garden at night. This kind of thing is spoken of in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Erastus, the treasurer of Corinth, that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, he was martyred, and Erastus from Corinth was probably a convert of the Apostle Paul. So here's what Paul is saying. Persecution is difficult enough when you are a single person, But the problems and the pains are great, much greater when you are married. You know what you worry about? You worry about if they kill you or they keep you in jail, who's going to care for your wife? Who's going to care for your family? You also worry, are they going to hurt your family and persecute them? You also worry about this. You worry about, are they going to torture your children in front of you to try and get you to recant? All such things is what he's addressing when he says in verse 27, such have trouble or pressure in the flesh. Now, let me just tell you about my own life. I worry about those things. Some of you who've been here a long time remember when our church was broken into and set on fire in three places. And it had to be completely torn down at the other end and done this. But associated with that, we'd been standing against the pornographic bookstore that had come into town and also the homosexual ordinance that had passed in Milwaukee, that if you're going to do business with Milwaukee, that you could not discriminate against homosexuality. And I had been there speaking against that ordinance, and we had encouraged the city of Oak Creek to try and stop the pornographic bookstore that came into town. Associated with the fire and the break-in is we got a phone call, and the phone person on the other end of the phone said they were going to rape my wife and they were going to sodomize my children. And there was many threats on our life. The Sunday after that, some of you around know that they shot a bullet through the window to where I was preaching. Thankfully, it was a small caliber bullet. It never made it up to the pulpit, and so that worked out just fine. A lot of you know that I'm very outspoken against Christian rock music, and we have had threats called in to murder my wife and my family and myself and all those type of things, and that is relatively unsettling, but I thank the Lord for a good wife, because I refused to keep my mouth shut and I was going to stand for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, God protected my wife and family, and nothing ever happened in relationship to that. But I'll tell you what, I did think about it a whole lot. And when the chairman of the deacons comes over to your house and delivers you a handgun and says, you know what, your kids probably ought to play in the backyard for a year, and we used to live three houses down there, and he says, you probably should carry the gun from your church to home for protection when you come back, for years and years and years, even before there was the conceal and carry in my briefcase, I carried a handgun with me. Now, I'm just telling you, it makes you think. So when you're single, it would remove that whole thing from you. You're not worried about your children getting molested. You're not worried about your wife getting raped. You're worried about yourself, but it takes a whole perspective. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know, if you're single, all you have to deal with is yourself. You don't have the extra distress and the troubles and the pressures if you are married. And some who have been on the mission field know some of those things. When I had my wife on the mission field, I'm away. They come to the door of the gate, and my wife, they have a gun and a machete behind their back. You don't think that puts the pressure on a guy who's not there to protect his wife and his family? Thankfully, my wife remained calm during the whole thing. He's just saying, you know, you can probably serve the Lord Jesus Christ, save yourself a lot of agony, save yourself a lot of trouble. Just don't get married. You can serve the Lord Jesus Christ a lot better that way. Let's move on to the second thing. He said it's probably a good idea not to get married. You ought to at least consider it, because the time is short. Look at verses 29 through 31. In 29 through 31, it says, "And this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that they both, or that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they which use the world, not abusing it, for the fashion of the world passeth away." Now, the apostles all believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, it says, "Be ye therefore ready, the Lord said, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." So they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any minute. That's 2,000 years ago, about, and I still believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any minute. And so there was the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ that was on the Apostle Paul's mind, but also this. Some of you younger ones are not thinking about it right now. I'm thinking about it a little bit more. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." I had to pick on him, but I remember when Joe was a skinny, young, strapping young man. And I can remember myself at the same time. But you look at me and you look at him now, and time has gone by. And I want to tell you that my ministry is closer to being ended now than it was 32 years ago when I first came to be here to be your pastor. So for me, the time is short. I don't know when I'm going to die. I could drop dead right now, or I could live another 20, 25 years. But the Apostle Paul is looking at the shortness of life and the imminent return to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, it's better to be single because there's a lot of work to be done. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And know that, knowing that the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed." And so he's saying it's better to remain single because then you can put forth all your efforts for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. Now, here's the part that puzzles a lot of people, and I want to explain it. Verse 29b says, "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Now, I do not believe for a moment, and I will not practice it this way, I do not believe for a moment that Paul is saying, men, behave like you're not married, forget the responsibilities to your wife and children. The Apostle Paul has already taught differently in relationship to the importance of intimacy with your wife, and in verse 33, he says, "He that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife." So he's not saying that just by the very context of the verses. But here is what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying. And please do listen. Marriage does not diminish a Christian's obligation and devotion to his Lord's work. Just because you're married does not diminish your obligation to the Lord. As one preacher put it, I quote, "The responsibilities of marriage are no excuse for slacking the Lord's work." The responsibilities of marriage are no excuse for slacking the Lord's work. You know what? I hear so many excuses. Why you can't be involved, and why this and why that and the other thing. For the years that I've been here, even when it was convenient, my kids were in school too. They had homework. They had commitments. But you know what? We've been here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, unless one of them were sick. Very seldom has any of our family missed church. And why? It's not just because I'm a preacher. I don't have an excuse for being slack in the Lord's work. The truth is that many Christians will have a great deal of accounting to do because of their lack of faithfulness to the Lord's work when they stand before the Lord. Here's the crux of it. Let me just boil it all down for you. The primary goal of all Christians, whether they're married or single, should be to set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Okay? To be sure, listen to me, after having said all that, there needs to be a balance between fulfilling marriage and family needs and serving the Lord, but understand that the priority of the eternal is more important than the priority of the temporal. I want you to understand that. There's another puzzling verse, moving on to verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Here Paul is dealing with the emotions of joy and sorrow. Too many people are driven by their emotions. You know what? You can get people who can't function because they're so emotionally oriented people. Now, while we are not to be hard-hearted, we're not to be emotionless, we're not to be indifferent, by the same token, we're not to get all twisted up over our emotions. It's been a real emotional time for my wife and myself over the past month. And yet, we're refusing to, by the Lord's grace, to get all twisted up over the emotional thing. Just God's grace. You can't do that. Christian love and walking in fellowship with the Lord will keep our emotions in proportion and perspective. I want to say that again. Christian love and walking in fellowship with the Lord will keep your emotions in proportion and in perspective. I think that's important. For Christians, emotions are more controllable than we think. You say, what are you talking about? I know that it's true. You know, I'm upset and yelling and screaming on, and carrying on, and I see Mike Strickland calls on the phone, and I say, oh, hi, Brother Strickland, how you doing? Oh, yeah, it's going great, yeah. See, your emotions are a whole lot more controllable than a lot of times you admit. What we're saying here is don't fly by the seat of your pants in your emotions, because if you are driven by your emotions, you're not going to effectively serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple or as uncomplicated, if you would, as that. And I believe that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. Now, certainly, we have compassion on those who have lost loved ones or are going through difficult times. The Apostle Paul also says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But what he's addressing here is, don't get yourself so caught up by flying by your emotions that you don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but you become a slave to your emotions. There's a lot of people who live that way. Let's move on to verse 31, and they which use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You know, it's real easy to get preoccupied with stuff. I got stuff all over the place, and I got to start getting rid of some of the stuff. Otherwise, yeah, look at her going like this, yeah. She's going like this. If my son was here, he'd be going. You can get real preoccupied with stuff. You can get preoccupied with clothes and boats and guns and electronics and all kinds of things, your hobbies and so on and so forth. But you know what? Understand that the stuff is of no eternal value. The stuff is of no eternal value. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, there's a third thing that the Apostle Paul addresses as the final reason for remaining single. Number one, the present distress. Number two, the shortness of time. And number three, he says, marriage is distracting. Marriage is distracting. Let's look at verse 32 through 35. Now, those of you who are married, it's tough. Marriage is distracting. but you're stuck. Remember, Paul says if you're married, stay married. You know, hindsight might be 100%. I could not have been single. I could not have. God knew that, and so I served the Lord with great benefit because of the good wife that he's given me. Much better probably than I would if I was single. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul is telling the truth. He's saying, here's why you should consider, if you're single, if you're widowed, here's what you ought to consider. But I would have you without carefulness, without worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's all the single person has to do, is worry about caring for the things of the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That's true. I could give you a bunch of examples. There's a difference. It says, verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, while that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. My wife always takes that into consideration, how she can please me. A happy husband makes for things working quite well. A happy wife makes for things working quite well. An unhappy wife, an unhappy husband, makes for a great deal of difficulty. So he's saying, consider singleness. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. If you're not married, the Apostle Paul is saying, consider remaining unmarried, because then you can serve the Lord without distraction. When you are married, you are concerned about the things of life and living and the things of the world. The husband wants to please his wife. The wife wants to please her husband. Unmarried people can serve the Lord without taking those things into consideration. So let me review what I've said to you this morning. The Apostle Paul offers three reasons to consider to remain single and serve the Lord. Number one, the present distress. Number two, the shortness of time. Number three, marriage's distraction, the distraction of marriage. If you are not married, it is worth considering if this is what the Lord would have you to do. It's not something you have to do. It's something you should consider doing. Having said that, remember that Paul said it is not wrong to marry. And in fact, if you cannot control your sexual desires, he said this, quote, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's not in hell. That means to burn with lust and desire. Well, the second message I've ever heard preached on singleness. You just heard it this morning. But it is in the scriptures, and we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's worthy to be addressed. I know several single people who serve the Lord Jesus Christ so wonderfully right here at First Baptist Church. God can and does do that, and it may be if you are a Christian single that you should remain a Christian single, but that would be between you and the Lord as you pray and seek his face in the issue. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's where you need to start. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great lover of your soul. I'm so glad that even though when I was a rebellious sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me, and he loves you. As clear as I can make it, nobody here sitting in this auditorium has the guarantee that you'll be alive tomorrow. You just don't. Brother Ring was talking about, I believe it was in Sunday school, where a guy was headed to work and he got hit in the back by a car, pushed into traffic, another car came by and killed him. He didn't go to work that morning expecting to die. Years ago, down at Highway 100 and Howell Avenue, a dump truck ran into a car, and I tried to get the man out. I couldn't get him out, and he was bleeding hard, couldn't get a tourniquet on him, and he bled to death right in my arms. You don't know how long you have. I hope that you all have good long time. But my point is, this is why the Apostle Paul wrote, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I've told you many times, there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. When you take your last breath, if you are saved going into death, you'll be saved and present with the Lord in soul and spirit immediately after you take your last breath. Linda's uncle just took his last breath just a day ago. I knew them. He was a fine Christian man, and so I know that we'll see Chuck again in glory. But by the same token, if you take your last breath and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care whether you're a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or an Anglican or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Catholic, your religion isn't worth a nickel. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." It's all about Jesus. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist, because I can get up here and preach the Word of God and share the gospel and expound the Scripture to you. But I'm just telling you, just because your name's on our books, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you gave us some kind of bogus testimony, you're not going to heaven. You're only going to heaven if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And that's why, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you would turn from your sins, that's called repent. And if you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him just as you are, but you ask him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul, and make you to be the kind of person he wants you to be, he will save your soul. If you just want to rattle off some prayers so that you get fire insurance, but you don't want to make any, you don't want to let the Lord work in your life, don't waste your breath. Because you can't, you might be able to trick the preacher. I can be gullible. But I'll tell you what, you don't trick the Lord. You don't trick the Lord. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.